that could not be hid. John saw this city, oh yes he did. John caught a glimpse of the golden throne. Tell me all about it. Go right on. Around the throne he saw a crystal sea. There's got to be more. What will it be? I want to go to that city he saw. New Jerusalem, Jerusalem, I want to walk your streets that are golden, and I want to run where the angels have trod. But he did not see night. The Lamb of God, well, he must be the light. And he saw the saints worship the great I Am, crying, worthy, worthy is the Lamb. I want to go to that city he saw, New Jerusalem. Streets that are golden, and I want to run where the angels have trod. Jerusalem, I want to rest on the banks of gold.
Welcome this morning to Truth Source, the Word of God, as we seek to discover sound biblical truth for today's world through the study of Scripture. This is Pastor Alan Morrison from Christ Range Church in Frederick County, Virginia, with today's message titled, No One Knows for Certain. Today's message is based on Joshua 3, verses 7 through 17, and Matthew 25, 1 through 13. But first, let us open with prayer. You, God, you pour out the Spirit of grace and love. Deliver us from cold hearts and wandering thoughts, that with steady minds and burning zeal we may worship you in spirit and truth. Open us to see your will for us and to seek you in all things. Lord, open our eyes that we may see clearly the evil of this world and that our hope is only with you. Amen. So turn now in your Bibles to Joshua 3, starting at verse 7. And the Lord said to Joshua, This day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that I, as was with Moses, will be with you. You shall command the priests to bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, When you have come to the edge of the water of the Jordan, you will stand in the Jordan. So Joshua said to the children of Israel, Come here, hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, By this you shall know that the living God is among you, that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, and Amorites, and the Jebusites. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over before you into the Jordan. Now therefore take for yourselves 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one man from each tribe. And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priest who bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off. The waters that come down from upstream, they shall stand as a heap. And so it was, when the people set out from their camp to cross over to Jordan, the priest came bearing the ark of the covenant before the people. As those who before bore the ark came to the Jordan, and the feet of the priest who bore the ark dipped into the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all its banks during the whole time of the harvest, that the waters which came down from upstream stood still and rose in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zaratan. So the waters that went down into the sea of the Arba, the salt sea, failed, were cut off, and the people crossed over opposite Jericho. Then the priest who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firmly on the dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel crossed over on dry ground until all the people had completely crossed over the Jordan. Now we're on the journey of the children of Israel when they prepared to enter the Holy Land. Now Moses is no more, and Joshua, the son of Nun, was God's choice to lead the people. After much preparation, both physically and spiritually, the day comes when it is time. The signal was that the priests were able to take up the Ark of the Covenant, begin walking toward the Jordan River, which they must cross to enter the land. It is the spring harvest, the river is swollen, the spring rains and the snow melt from Mount Hermon. It has overflowed its banks, it is at a high point. Now before Moses had died, he had promised the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and half-tribe of Manasseh that they could stay on the east side of the Jordan, where there was good pasture for their flocks, under the condition that their fighting men would accompany the rest of the tribes and help them conquer the land. So we begin today's verse with, And the Lord said to Joshua, This day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. Now, when you have a change of leadership, there will be those who are not certain. God was about to silence all of Joshua's potential critics. Of even greater importance is that God is with Joshua. He is indeed with the people. On command, the priests take up the ark on his poles, for of certain death to any who actually touch the ark. They march through the middle of the camp, so all the people will see them, and they walk to the water's edge. Then until the priest's feet are covered with water. Now talk about faith. Walking into a swollen stream of raging water knowing you will attempt to cross it carrying a very heavy box. Then God gives a list of the peoples who had come to be driven out of the land. In this there is no doubt, no compassion for them. So why can't people just get along? Why so brutal? The short answer is that if the people were left in the land, they would soon corrupt the Israelites and lead them to false gods. Any nation that tries to serve too many masters will fail. Any nation that welcomes anyone and everyone will soon become deluded and lose their character, and with it their acceptance of God as God's people, unless those that come are willing to become one of God's chosen. With all the tumult in the Middle East today, does this still have valid implications? Yes, it does, both politically and spiritually. God, knowing the lack of faith and the petty weaknesses of the people, makes this command. We cannot remain to be a faithful people when we allow those who oppose God to live among us and allow false teaching to invade the church. This is all very evident today. It is at a critical point. This goes far beyond the nations and borders, but even in families and friends. If we mix the unbelief of the world into our daily lives, when the hour comes, we will be found wanting. And we continue, "By this you shall know that the living God is among you." This whole exercise is not to make a covenant convenient way to cross the river, but as a sign of God's presence, a mighty proof of who is in charge and by whose authority the people are to live. The priests enter the water, the river stops flowing, it backs up as a heap. Now remember, this was in a flood state, not the trickle of a season of drought. Many have tried to find some natural explanation for how this happened, but no explanation stands up to testing. So do you live today acknowledging the living God is with you? You should be in constant expectation of His presence with each and every one who longs for His coming. The 12 men, one from each tribe, are selected, but we are not told why until chapter 4. When these men are told to select one stone each from the center of the river to use as a memorial on the other side. We also must note that all Israel crossed over on dry ground, not muddy ground or in low water, but on dry ground. Have you ever noticed how long it takes for the river bottom to dry up during a drought? The ground is saturated deeply. It takes a very long time. Well, this occurred immediately, for all Israel crossed on dry land, and not just the last ones, and that the priests did not stand in the river for weeks. So why all this detail? Proof that it was truly God who did all these things, not some freak of nature that just happened when the people arrived at the river's edge. So to who goes the glory? Joshua for picking the right spot at the right time, or to God who can make any spot and any time the right one? So now turn in your Bibles to Matthew 25. We'll read the first 13 verses. "Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps, but took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. At about midnight a cry was heard, and behold, the bridegroom is coming, to go out to meet him. Then all the virgins rose, trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'No, lest there should not be enough for us and you. But go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves.' And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. Those who were ready went in with him to the wedding. The door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But the Lord answered and said, 'Assuredly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming.'" So as we turn in the Gospel of Matthew to a parable Jesus tells to illustrate a major part of his ministry, the parable of the 10 virgins. A wedding in these days was a grand event that the whole village would take a part. Even travelers or others who happened to be in the village at the proper time were allowed to participate if they followed the right customs. The rabbis even agreed that a man might abandon the study of the law to share in the joy of a wedding feast. This was not a Saturday afternoon activity, but included the actual ceremony followed by a week-long party where the bride and groom were honored and literally treated as royalty. So invitations are sent out, but again, these were not given a specific date or time. Rumors abound it, and people who desired to attend had to be in a state of near constant preparation, as we should be today. Young unmarried women were especially involved either as friends of the bride or just glad of a really joyful time or in hope of finding Mr. Right for themselves. The preparations would be made while the bridegroom-to-be was away at a family member's home. When all was ready, he was sent for. Of course, spies were everywhere. Notice would soon be spread far and near that the bridegroom was on his way. These 10 maidens went out onto the road to greet the groom and waited. And when night came, they would light their lamps so that they could see what was happening around them. In this case, the groom comes much later than planned or thought. When they heard the commotion of the arriving bridegroom party, they trimmed their lamps, refilled them to join in the procession, which would weave around so that as many people as possible would have the chance to join the parade. Now, 5 of the young women had brought extra oil, while 5 did not. The 5 who did not bring any extra oil begged for some of the prepared that the prepared had, but they were refused. They go to try to find more, and of course this is in the night, and maybe the sellers of oil were already in procession. The 5 who were prepared are allowed into the festivities, and then the door is shut. Latecomers were not allowed in. The 5 unprepared find oil, but arrived with the door shut, they are left in the dark, and they cry, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Assuredly I say to you, I do not know you." Now the Lord used here can refer to any notable or to Jesus alone. If it was God, it would be Lord, all caps. But again, this parable has multiple meanings. The immediate, or as the story is presented, we refer to the master of the feast or the doorkeeper who was commanded to not open the door after the party started. This should serve as notice for those who are routinely late to everything. This was not a lack of compassion, but rather for security to keep out the rougher and possibly lawless folks, but also by arriving late would dishonor the bride and groom as well as their families. Take note here, habitual tardiness is not a compliment to your host. This also had an immediate meaning to the Jewish leaders of Jesus' day, as well as to the people as a whole. They were the chosen people. Their history had always pointed to the coming of the Messiah, and they should have been ready, aware, and prepared for his arrival. But they were not, for a variety of reasons. Mostly their own arrogance and the false and selfish teachings they had uttered or received. These will be shut out. It doesn't matter if you are the one who teaches falsely or believes falseness. If you have not made the effort to find the truth of God, then you simply do not deserve to enter into his joy. On a more universal basis, we also have a meaning that there are simply things that cannot be acquired at the last moment. We have all heard of deathbed conversions, but in reality, these are few but possible. The bigger fault comes in depending on a last-second solution. You may miscalculate and then find yourself in the dark of the pit. The other warning we must observe is that there are some things that cannot be borrowed. The virgins found they could not borrow the oil at the last moment. You cannot borrow a relationship with God at the last moment. You cannot live through someone else. Maybe your mother was a very righteous person. Good for her. But you are not allowed to enter the door based on her faith. But you must be clothed in your own wedding clothes, your own righteousness. Righteousness is not something that you simply pick up at a store, but is something that must be lived in truth with God and on a daily and growing basis. Alfred Lord Tennyson wrote the poem, "Late, Late, So Late," in his tale of the Guinevere and Arthur. And it comes from this passage. "Late, late, so late, and dark the night and chill. Late, late, so late, we cannot enter still. Too late, too late, ye cannot enter now. No light had we, for that we do repent. In learning this, the bridegroom will relent. Too late, too late, you cannot enter now. No light, so late, the dark and chill the night. Oh, let us in, that we may find the light. Too late, too late, you cannot enter now. Have we not heard the bridegroom is so sweet? And let us in, though late, to kiss his feet. No, no, too late, too late. Ye cannot enter now. The poem ends with, no, no, too late, you cannot enter now. Are these the words you wish to hear when your hour has come? And Jesus concludes this lesson with, watch therefore, you know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man is coming. Some of us older and feel nearer to our appointed time, while others feel a much longer journey is yet before them. But do we really know? No one knows for certain. I hope we will all have a very long time yet ahead of us. I had a service for a friend recently who was 102, full of spirit until her last days. She lived a long and fruitful life, and I am confident of her salvation, not because she said she wanted to be saved, but rather by the fact she lived every day in anticipation of her salvation. If you are saved, you know that the bridegroom, Jesus Christ, is so sweet and desires all of us to come to him. And I beg of you, do not put your salvation off until too late, as you will develop many bad habits that will keep you on the wrong side of the door. So what is happening today? With all the right events are in place and occurring, evil abounds while the righteous are persecuted. This may be the day and hour we anticipate, or it may yet occur some distant time into the future. So how are you living at this time? Do you live in preparation of life, seeking for our Lord Jesus Christ to arrive in the clouds, or are you putting it off and attempting to enjoy life to the fullest? The hour is near. Let every day in preparedness and expectation. This is in the name of God the Father, Jesus Christ, the Church's Bridegroom, and through the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So let us close with our benediction. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Amen. So thank you for joining us today on the radio. If able, find a good church and worship with God's people. But we pray you will find God here as well. You can hear a message every Sunday morning at 8 a.m. on this radio station, or join us in person at Christ Range Church at 11 a.m. for Truth Source, the Word of God. If you miss a message, go to www.talkwinchester.com, then the Church Services tab, and then Christ Reigns. You can also find the videos of our messages on our website. This is from Christ Reigns Church, www.crpchurch.com.
Crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon his throne. Hark how the heavenly anthem
This is Franklin Graham. I believe that when there's a war, when there's famine, when there's a crisis anywhere in the world, we run to the fire, we don't run away from it.
Samaritan's Purse, we go to the hard places of the world, we go to the remote places of the world, and then when we are there, we meet their emergency needs in the name of Jesus.
Whether we work in field hospitals in northern Iraq, when we work in disaster areas here in North America, whether it's Operation Christmas Child, we want the world to know that there's hope, and that hope is in Christ.
Samaritan's Purse has rebuilt our homes, our lives, our faith so much.
They're angels. They really are. I just love them all. Everybody.
For more information or to find out how you can help, go to SamaritansPurse.org. That's SamaritansPurse.org.